I'm telling you, you need to. I don't believe in cloning, but you need to clone the music director and send him to churches all across America. Amen. And I'll take one with me to the mission field also. And so that was a blessing. And I thank the Lord for the good singing and thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here tonight and to share our burden for our military men and women. Let me first apologize for my wife not being here with us tonight, but we had a family get together over Memorial Day with our three children that are all grown, and we had 16 people together, and out of 16 people, 12 of them ended up sick. And so my wife was afraid she was going to get sick, and she didn't want to drive all the way and be vomiting, and I didn't want her riding and vomiting. Amen. And so so she would love to be here, and I'll tell her great things about this church, but so sorry she couldn't be here. But as the video showed, my wife and I are both veterans of our United States military. My wife is originally from North Dakota. She joined the Air Force to travel the world. I grew up in Ohio, and I joined the Air Force because I was flunking out of college and I needed a plan B. And my mom was funding my education. I knew she was not going to be happy when my grade cards came out. And when she asked what my grades were, I knew I was not going to be able to hold my head high and say I was getting good grades. And so I went to the Air Force recruiter's office. I said, "What do you have to offer?" He says, "This is what we have. You can go in on December 9th. Now, I always tell people, do not go in the military on December 9th. Because you do know what happens on December 25th, correct? Christmas morning, I remember waking up with 54 of my newest friends, training and basic training, and everybody was weeping and crying because they wanted to be home with their mom. And usually that's when a Marine says, that's why you joined the Air Force. And so it is what it is. And so I survived basic training. I survived tech school. I got orders to go to England, and I wasn't sure why I was going to England. Never had a desire to go to England. But the second day in processing there, this attractive lady walked past, and I told my friend, I need to talk to her. She took one look at me. She said, I don't want anything to do with that obnoxious, sarcastic individual. And it took me about 2 years to get her to talk to me. And she did finally talk to me, and we began to talk. And she invited me, the first place she invited me to go, she invited me to go to church with her. She had made a profession of faith when she was stationed in Plattsburgh, New York. And but she was kind of just living on both sides of the fence. She was she knew she had made a profession of faith, but she still wanted to be with her friends, and so she was not really committed to her walk with Christ, but she was attending church. And so she invited me to go to church. Now, for me, that's a pretty big step because I grew up in church. I always went to church. My mom had a rule, if you stay in my house on Saturday night, you go to church on Sunday morning. And so I was always in church. Even when my parents divorced when I was about 5 years old, it was written in the divorce agreement, my dad would take me to church every other weekend when I was with him. And so he would drop me off at 10 o'clock for Sunday school, come back and pick me up at 11. But I always tell people this, I had religion, but I did not have a relationship. Because when I went to college, I didn't look for a church. When I joined the Air Force, besides the 1 hour to get away from the TI, I didn't look for a church. And I knew all the religious jargon. I knew that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I never made that personal commitment in my heart and in my life to ask Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life. And so I always tell people, if you like somebody enough, you'll do about anything with them. And so I went to church with her. She did not tell me the service was going to last 3 hours, or I might have changed my mind or had second thoughts. But at the time, she was going to a servicemen's center, which was Pentecostal. And so they had an hour of singing, an hour of preaching, and an hour of speaking in tongues. And I was like, time out. This is strange to me. And so I'm thankful that there was a Victory Baptist Church started by a BIMI missionary outside the Air Force base there in England, and we had a co-worker that would invite us to go to church, and we began to go to that church. We kind of convinced ourselves we were saved. We got married, and we came back to finish our tour, and the church was having a revival. And this is the first night of that revival. The preacher said these words, "Do you know for sure if you died tonight, 100% you'd go to heaven?" And I was not 100% sure. And that night I came to an old-fashioned altar, and I asked Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life. The following Sunday, I was getting changed to be baptized. And so, while I was getting changed, somebody came in and said, "Brother Mike, your wife just went to the altar and asked Jesus Christ in her heart and in her life." And so in 1 week, our life was changed for the better. And we were discipled in that church. God called me to preach in that church. I got my first opportunity to preach at a watch night service. And my pastor said, "I'll give you 5 minutes." I said, "What can you say in 5 minutes?" And I studied, I prepared, I went through my notes in 2 minutes, and I went and sat down. And he said, "You still got 3 more minutes left." And I said, "I'm done. I'm empty. I don't have anything else. I gave you everything I got." And so, but God used that time to prepare us to serve him. And so after 7 years, 3 months, and 10 days, I got out of the Air Force, and we began deputation to go to the country of Peru, South America, where we were able to serve the Lord for 14 years. We started the Faith Baptist Church. We taught in the Bible College. We went back in 2016. Many of the students that we taught are pastoring churches now in Arequipa, Peru, and other places in the country of Peru. And so we were thankful for that. And then we came back to the States. I was going to take a youth pastor position, but at the last minute, I didn't have peace about that. And a pastor friend of mine said, "Brother Mike, I have a position for you." And when I was on deputation the first time, I told God, I said, "I never want to pastor a church that has a Christian school." Because I always seen the conflict between the school and the church. And so I said, "I don't want to do that." And so my pastor says, "I would like you to be the Christian school principal." And I was like, and I said, "Oh, yes, sir." And so I did that, and I always say this, never tell God what you're not willing to do, amen? I have a lot of people tell me, "God, I'll never go to Hawaii as a missionary," amen? That's what people usually say. But so we did that for about a year and a half, and then I pastored in Calvary Baptist Church in Toccoa, Georgia, for 7 years. And as we have a son that's in the Air Force, so we always prayed for him that there would be a good church wherever he was stationed. When he was in South Korea, there was a good church. When he was in Turkey, there was not a church. And so as we prayed for him and as we tried to do as much for missions as we could, God began to burden our heart about going back to the mission field. And so I resigned my church in December. We were accepted by BIMI. And now for the last 15 months, we've been on deputation, raising our support, preparing to go to Europe to minister to our military men and women. And God has opened the doors for us to go to the country of Spain. And so once we get our support raised, we'll be going to the country of Spain and ministering to the men and women of our United States Navy there in Spain. And we are excited about the opportunities God has given us. I don't know how many veterans do we have in here this evening. Do we have any veterans in here tonight? Okay, just my, oh, right, and all the way in the back. Which branch are you in, sir? Army, okay. Thank you very much for your service. Anybody else? All right. Well, I always say that our veterans and those that serve our country, they are the true heroes of our country. When I was a young boy, baseball players and football players were heroes, but really they're just entertainers. It's really those that protect our freedoms each and every day. They are the true heroes. But I always tell people this, a hero that dies without the Lord Jesus Christ will die and go to a devil's hell. Recently, there was a man, his son received the Medal of Honor for his dad because his dad jumped on a suicide bomber to protect his men. And I appreciate his sacrifice, but I also think this, was he ready for eternity? Was he ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Had he asked Jesus Christ in his heart and his life? And so our first goal is to engage them with the gospel. We must share Christ with them. Secondly, we want to disciple them. One thing different in a military church is every 3 years you have a new group of people. People are always leaving. People are coming back to the States. They're going to another base. And so we want to use discipleship to train them in the fundamentals of the faith so when they go to another church, they can plug into that church and be involved in that church. And then thirdly, we want to equip them for service. One thing that God seems to do in a military church, when a young man gets saved and he gets discipled, many times God works in his heart and in his life, and many times he gets called into the ministry. And in our church in England, we had 21 preacher boys at one time, men that were serving in the military, and they said God had called them to preach. And several of them are still in ministry today, serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And there's military veterans all over our nation that are preachers now of the gospel because they got saved while they were in the military. And so we want to put our experience into those men that God calls to preach and get them out serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The first BIMI military church was started in Okinawa, Japan in 1968. They just celebrated their 50th anniversary last September. And in 50 years, that one military church has had over 500 people go into full-time Christian service from that one military church. And so that's what excites us about military missions. And so we ask that you pray for us. Get one of our prayer cards, if you would. Just pray for us as we continue to raise our support. We're, Lord willing, we're hoping to go the first of next year to the country of Spain and begin to minister there. And so we covet your prayers very much, if you would pray for us. And so if you have your Bible tonight, if you go to Acts chapter number 8 tonight, Acts chapter number 8. Now let me just say, what a great church. I love to see all the young people. I love to see the young people in the orchestra, amen, and those that play instruments, and what a great spirit here this evening. This is how a Wednesday night service should be, amen. It should always be a joy to go to the house of the Lord. I love going to church. I know there's probably some in here that say, oh, my mom made me come. But I'll tell you this, if you get right with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll enjoy going to church. It changes your whole perspective on church. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you this evening. Acts chapter number 8, we're going to begin reading in verse number 26, if we could tonight. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 26. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south on the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I want you to look at verse 26, if you would, for the title of the message this evening. Arise and go. Arise and go. And I want to challenge you tonight to arise and go. I want to challenge you tonight to get involved in the Lord's service. Hey, there's a lot of things you can do in life, and they're good things, but there is nothing better that you can do than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking just about being a pastor or being a preacher or being a missionary, but just serving the Lord, just getting involved in your church, just saying, hey, I want to be a part. I don't want to sit on the bench. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I want to be a part of the church. I want to do my part in the work of God. When I resigned my church and I began to call churches and I was calling pastors and I would tell them our burden that we wanted to go to the military and ask if we could come and present our burden. And I had one pastor in particular that said this. He said, Brother Mike, I have a question for you. I said, well, go ahead. And he said, well, here's my question. You are pastoring in the United States of America. Is that correct? I said, yes, sir. Toccoa, Georgia is in the United States of America. He said, was everything all right in your church? I said, yes, sir, everything was. The pastor's usually the last one to know if everything isn't all right, but as far as I know, everything's all right. I said, we even had 3 new families join last month, which is very good because Tocoa's in the country, and there's not a lot of people moving into Tocoa. There's not a lot of construction in Tocoa, but we had 3 families join the church. I said, as far as I know, everything was going. And he said, here's my question. Why would you leave pastoring in the United States of America to go to the mission field? See, for him, pastoring in America was the be-all, end-all. That was everything, just pastoring in America. And the answer that I gave him, I want to share with you from this text of Scripture, and I believe that Philip would probably say the same thing that I want to share with you. And so tonight I want to give you 3 attitudes that we're going to need if we're going to arise and go, if we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days that we live. Now, the thing I love about Philip is wherever Philip was at, he wanted to serve the Lord. If you go back to Acts chapter number 6, go back to Acts chapter number 6, and notice what it says in verse number 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. So here we're introduced to Philip. See, Philip, before he ever got to be a preacher to Samaria, or in our text, he gets called to go to the desert. Philip was a faithful layman in the church. You say, how do you know that? Because our text tells us, because the widows were being neglected, people were complaining, people were murmuring. They said, who's taking care of the widows? And the disciples said, listen, it's not right for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. The apostles had some priorities in their ministry. It was teaching and preaching the word of God and praying for the people. And they said, if you want somebody to serve the tables, look out among you 7 men of honest report, men full of the Holy Ghost, men of wisdom, and you select those men. Now, they didn't go outside the church to look for those men. These were men that were faithful in the house of God. And the first man they called was a man by the name of Stephen, who would be the first martyr, that would be martyred in chapter number 7. And then they selected a man by the name of Philip. And so I believe that Philip and Stephen and these other men, they were the first deacons in the church. A deacon is someone that comes alongside the pastor and serves with the pastor. They don't tell the pastor what to do. They don't direct the pastor. God works through the man of God and gives him the vision, gives him the desires. And then the deacons come alongside and say, hey, pastor, we're going to lift up your hands and we're going to help you. And that's what Philip did. So Philip, first of all, was a faithful layman. Then he was a serving deacon in the church. Now, great things happen when everybody does their job, because the Bible says this, that the word of God increased and the disciples were multiplied. Why? Because the apostles were preaching and teaching the word of God and praying, and the deacons were serving the widows. And so the disciples could multiply. Well, in the beginning of Acts chapter number 8, there comes persecution to the church. The Bible says in the beginning, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, you might say, well, why did persecution come to the church? Why is there persecution? We could look in our day and we could say this, hey, why is it everybody's against Christians today? Why is it everybody looks down on Christians? Why is our rights being taken away? Why is maybe our religious freedoms in the balance now in our country? Well, you know why I think persecution came in Acts chapter number 8? Because when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he said, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. That was chapter 1, verse 8. In chapter number 8, guess where everybody is? Everybody's still in Jerusalem. And God didn't want everybody in Jerusalem. He wanted the gospel to be spread. He wanted to be spread. And so he said, hey, I'm going to allow persecution to come, and it's going to spread the gospel. And guess what Philip does? He goes to Samaria. And the Bible says here in Acts chapter number 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And so Philip said, hey, I'm being persecuted. I'm being run out of town. I'm not going to go quietly. I'm going to preach Christ as I go. Hey, what a great thought for all of us. Amen. Whenever something runs us out of a job or out of our place, hey, we should go. We should just preach Christ wherever we end up, wherever we go. And so he went and he preached Christ. And the people in Samaria believed his message. They saw the miracles and they believed what he said and they were baptized. And great things were happening in Samaria. It was so exciting that Peter and John even came to Samaria to see what all was taking place. And they said, Philip, we've heard about what's happening here. What's going on here? And they look at the ministry and they lay hands on and they receive the Holy Ghost. And great things are happening in Samaria. That's where Philip is. When we pick up our text in verse 26, Philip's in Samaria preaching Christ. People are believing. People are being saved. And now in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Please notice that. It was the angel of the Lord that spoke to Philip. And he said, arise and go toward the south on the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. The first attitude I want to give you tonight is this. We must be submissive to the will of God. We must be submissive to the will of God. What was Philip in our text? The angel of the Lord said, arise and go. Philip arose and went. He submitted to the will of God. God told him to do something, and Philip obeyed immediately. He took off. He said, hey, I got to get up. I got to go. God asked me to do something. Same attitude we need to have. We must be submissive to the will of God. Can I tell you something tonight? God has a will for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Hey, your life is not just to collect things in this earth and collect things and go to work every day and get up and go to work and just go. Hey, God has a reason that you're alive. God has a reason that you're here tonight. And you need to be seeking and saying, God, what is your will for my life? And like I said, it's not for everybody to be a preacher. Hey, you can be a construction worker and still be in the will of God and serve God and love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Hey, you can be a school teacher and be in the will of God. It's not about everybody being a full-time Christian service. But God has a will for your life. And you got to be willing to surrender and say, God, I want your will. Because see, here's what happens. We have a will. We have desires. We have dreams. And we say, God, this is what I want to do. And then God says, hey, here's my will for you. But you got to surrender. You got to be submissive to God's will. You got to say, hey, I'm going to lay this down. I'm going to be honest with you. When I first got saved, we would have missionaries come to our church in England. We would have evangelists come to our church in England. We would have other preachers come to our church. But there was a difference between when the missionary came to our church and the evangelist came to our church. When they announced a missionary was coming, people were like, oh, I don't know. Maybe we just had bad missionaries. They weren't very exciting. I don't know. But people didn't seem to get excited about missionaries. When we were having revival or having an evangelist come, I mean, people were like, woo, we're having a revival next week. Amen. We get to go to church 7 days straight. Praise the Lord. And I don't know what it was. And so when God called me to preach, I was like, Lord, I want to be that guy, amen? I want to be one people get excited about coming to the church. I want to be an evangelist. That's what I want to do. They came. They were dressed nice. I mean, they had everything together. They preached these messages, and I mean, people would respond to the altars. And I said, God, that's what I want to do. I want to be an evangelist. But I said, Lord, if I can't do that, I'd like to be a pastor of a church with no problems, with no issues, amen? I think that's when the Lord said, you might want to go back to that evangelism thing, amen? Because understand, there are no churches without problems, amen? Because we're all sinners and we're members of churches. And if you ever find a church that's perfect, don't join it, okay? Because it won't be perfect once you join it. But I said, if I can't be an evangelist, I sure would like to be a pastor and just pastor a great group of people. But I said, Lord, I don't want to be a missionary. Why did I have that idea? Because sometimes the missionaries would come to our church and they had been in their country. And they would come and they'd be more interested in the USA Today and the color pictures in there than speaking to somebody. And I would ask a question. And I remember one missionary, he had the USA Today and he would lower it down. He'd answer my question. He'd lift it back up. I'd ask him another question. He would answer my question. He'd put the newspaper. I was like, Lord, I cannot be boring like that. That's not my personality. That's not who I am. And I did tell God, I said, God, I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a pastor. Don't make me a missionary. But see, that was what I wanted. What did God want? And it wasn't until I went to Germany to a jubilee and I met a whole bunch of missionaries that were missionaries to the military. I met two guys that had just come out of Bulgaria and they were talking about people being saved and everything that God was doing there. And all of a sudden, everything about missions changed in my life because I seen what God was doing someplace else. And it was during that jubilee that I surrendered and I went to an altar and I got on my knees and I said, God, I'm tired of telling you what I want to do. I just want to do what you want to do with my life. Can I tell you that God began to speak to me again? God began to open doors again. Why? Because I wasn't dictating to God what I want to do. I just said, God, whatever you have for my life. And then God had a missionary come over to England that was a missionary in Peru, South America, and he invited all the preacher boys to go there. And I took him up on the offer, and I went, and God worked in my heart while I was there, and we surrendered, and we served in Peru, South America for 14 years. Why? Because there was a day I surrendered my will to God's will. I was submissive to the will of God. Can I challenge you young people to do something? And even you old people. I want you to get a blank sheet of paper. And on that blank sheet of paper, instead of writing down your goals and your dreams and everything you want to accomplish in life, and signing that and putting it on the altar and say, God, bless my dreams, bless my plans, bless my ideas. I want you to get a blank sheet of paper, sign your name on that, and lay it on the altar and say, God, I want you to fill in everything you want for my life. And just trust God that he'll give you, he'll put those things on your heart and in your life. Until the day I resigned my church, you can ask my wife. There was a white piece of paper with my signature on it, and it had this little footnote at the bottom. God's will is God's best for your life. Because that was my attitude. Hey, I just wanted to serve the Lord. So the first attitude we have to have is we must be submissive to the will of God. Now let me show you some things about God's will real quickly. God's will is often unexplained. Notice in the text, the angel of the Lord didn't tell Philip why he needed to go to the desert. He didn't say, hey, this is what's going to happen. He just said, arise and go. And Philip arose and went. So number one, God's will is often unexplained. Since there's no Marines here tonight, I'll tell you this. Usually if there's Marines and I see how big they are, I usually don't tell. I just leave this out of the message. But I was with a pastor in Virginia, and he pastors all branches of service, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and the Coast Guard. And I asked him, I said, preacher, which is the easiest branch to work with? Which group of people are the easiest to work for? The Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, the Coast Guard. And here's what he said, exact words. He said, Brother Mike, that's easy. That's the Marines. Once you teach a Marine to read, they can do anything. Amen. I said, amen. I like that. Now, Marines have told me since then they have a hard time reading. They even have a hard time writing because they're always chewing the crayons. But that's what they say. Amen. And so I said, Marines, all right, that's good. I said, well, let me ask you this. Which is the most difficult to work with? He said, that's easy also. That's the Air Force. He says, the Air Force always has to have things explained to them. He said, you tell a Marine to do something, you tell an Air Force guy to do something, you come back in a little bit, the Marine is done or almost done. The Air Force guy's there still twiddling his thumbs, wondering, is this really the best way to do this? Is there not an easier way to do this? Why are we even doing this? He said, you tell that Marine, he'll have it done or almost done. That Air Force guy will still be there. But can I tell you this? When God says something to us, he doesn't have to explain it, amen. God said it, that settles it, amen. So God's will is often unexplained. I would say this to you, God's will is often unusual. When I read this story of where Philip was in Samaria and how he was preaching Christ, people were being saved, people were believing his message, and great things were happening, and now God's asking him to go to the desert. Hey, that's unusual. I don't know how many missionaries drop in your church. In the South, a lot of times when missionaries don't have meetings, they just pick a church and they'll drop into that church. Now, this is kind of out of the, I mean, you just, this is not, Holly, New York is just not drop in. You mean, you just, I didn't call up Kaysen today and say, hey, I'm just dropping in tonight and we'll see what goes on. But sometimes a missionary will drop into a church. And so could you see Philip dropping into a church on deputation? Philip drops in. He says, hey, sir, here's my prayer card, pastor. And the pastor says, well, where are you a missionary to? Oh, I'm a missionary to the desert. Now, what's the pastor's next question going to be? Are there any people in the desert? Well, you know, when I took my survey trip last year, I didn't see anybody. Well, why are you going there? That's where God told Philip to go. Hey, that's unusual. But that's where God wanted Philip. Here's the amazing thing. You look at verse 27. It says, and he arose and went. And then it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. It's like God put a whole bunch of things in motion after Philip obeyed. It's like God said, okay, I got a man coming your way. I have a chariot coming your way. I have somebody you can talk to coming your way. Hey, God's will is often unusual. And here's the thing I want to point out about that. Here's the unusual part to me, is that God would use someone like me. God could have his choice of whoever he wanted. There's people more intelligent. There's better preachers. There's people that, a whole bunch of things, smarter. But God wants to use us. Hey, that's unusual to me. God wants to allow us to have a part in his work. Hey, that's unusual to me. Hey, God's will is often unusual. Let me say this, God's will is often unforeseen. God's will is often unforeseen. What do I mean by that? Have you ever thought about the things you do? Like, sometimes we give an offering. We never know all that takes place with that money we put in the offering plate. I mean, we support missionaries. We never know everything that takes place. Yeah, we read the missionary prayer letter, people being saved, this happened, that happened. But we never know the whole extent of something happening. See, when you obey God, God works in amazing ways. I was with a pastor in Virginia, and he was in the Army for 3 years. And so I like to ask our veterans, I say, when did you get saved? You get saved when you went in, before you went in the Army, while you were in the Army, or after you got out of the Army? And he said, Brother Mike, I got saved while I was in the Army. I said, tell me your story. He said, well, one day I was at the chow hall. I got my tray. I walked through the line. I got my food. I went and sat down at a table. And the table I sat down in the middle of the table, there was a gospel tract. He said, I picked up that gospel tract. I glanced at it. I put it in my pocket. I said, I'll take a look at this when I get off duty. He got off duty later that night. He picked up that gospel tract. He read that gospel tract. There was a church stamped on the back of that gospel tract. On Sunday morning, he went to that church. He heard the gospel preached. At the invitation, he went to an altar and he asked Jesus Christ in his heart and in his life. He later got out of the Army, went to Bible college, and now pastors a church in Virginia and has led people to Christ and has grown the church there in Virginia. What was the result of that? Because one person obeyed, or one person under conviction said, hey, God wants me to leave a gospel track on this table, and I'm going to leave that gospel track. God's will is often unforeseen. That individual left that gospel track, they didn't know who would pick it up. They didn't know when it would get picked up. They didn't even know if anybody would pick it up. But I believe when that young man or that young woman gets to heaven, there's going to be all kinds of fruit around them. And he's going to say, where did that come from? And God's going to say, you remember when you obeyed and you left that gospel track? Hey, there was a young man that came by that needed that message. He needed that hope. He needed to hear about Jesus. He got saved and he's led a multitude of people to Christ. Why? Because of your obedience to the will of God. Number one, the first attitude we have to have, we must be submissive to the will of God. Skip down to verse 29, if you would. Notice the second attitude. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? The second attitude is this, we must be sensitive to the ways of God. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join. First it was the angel Lord said, arise and go. Now it's the Spirit said, go near and join. Now let me ask you a question. If Philip didn't obey the first command, would he have gotten the second command? I don't think he would have. Preacher, he wouldn't have been in the right place. He wouldn't have been in the right position. He wouldn't have known the Ethiopian eunuch was coming by if he stayed in Samaria. But because he obeyed the first command, God could come to him and say, hey, I got something else for you. Now I want you to go near and join. Hey, can I tell you? That's the way God works. Amen. I wish God was a big picture God. I wish God would just play my life out before and I would say, okay, that's how everything's going to work. But God doesn't do that. He just takes us step by step. And that's why, as the preacher said, somebody's getting baptized on Sunday morning. And if you're saved and you're a child of God and you have not followed in believer's baptism, hey, that's the first step of obedience as a child of God. And so if you don't take that first step and obey God in baptism, God can't reveal other things to you. He can't show other things to you. Because the way God works is God says, hey, I got something for you. And you take that and you obey that. And God says, all right, I got something else for you. You take that step. God says, all right, I got something else for you. You take that step. God says, all right, I got something else for you. And you take that step. Listen, I love my GPS. I love my GPS in my car. It's got me to every church I've wanted to go to so far on deputation. Sometimes I've questioned it. Sometimes I've wondered if it's taking me in the right direction. But I also tell you this, and there's a lot of young people in here, that I have something in my car you may never have heard of before. It's this book. It's kind of weird shape and a weird size. It's not very thick. It's kind of a thin book. And it's got, it's alphabetical. And you, it starts with A and up, I think it's Alabama maybe be the first one or one of those. And it goes through all 50 states. And you say, preacher, why do you need that? If you have a GPS, you have an iPhone, why do you need this book? Because this book gives me the big picture, amen? And I like the big picture. I want to make sure, hey, I'm going north. I want to make sure I'm going to New York, amen? And so that book that I have in my car is called an Atlas. All right, some of you have that book also, amen? So because I like to see the big picture. But you know what my GPS does? It just says, turn right. Turn left. Go straight for 180 miles. Hey, how do I know that I'm going the right way? Just go straight. I could be going straight west. I could be going straight east. I could be going straight south. I want to make sure I'm going straight north. That's why I have my atlas. But that's the way God works. He gives us step by step. So we must be sensitive to the ways of God. What are two ways of God I see in this passage? Let me point them out to you real quickly. Number one is God uses the Word of God. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Word of God. He had a copy of the Word of God. He had gone to Jerusalem. He couldn't even get in the temple. He had to be on the outside. He has this desire. He's reading the Word of God. He can't understand it. He doesn't know what the prophet's talking about. He doesn't know who the prophet's talking about. And so he's trying to understand the Word of God. Can I say this to you? The best thing you can do for somebody when you're witnessing to them is give them the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Listen, our military men and women, they do not need to hear my testimony. They do not need to hear my experience. They need to hear, thus saith the Word. Thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. They need to hear God's word. God's word will not return void. Your words will return void. Your words will be forgotten. God's word will stand forever. Amen. And so we got to understand the importance of the word of God. And so the number one, the sensitive bit, the ways of God, God uses the word of God. But secondly, God uses people. I want you to see this. God uses people. Let me get you to repeat that with me. God uses people. All right, that was about half of you, okay? Let's try again. Ready? God uses people. Let me prove it to you. How many of you think that God could have wrote it in the sand for the Ethiopian eunuch if he wanted? I believe that. That's how God wanted to do it. God could have put a billboard out in the desert for the Ethiopian eunuch if he wanted. You say, well, billboards weren't invented in those days. Well, do you think the creator of the heavens and the earth could not build a billboard? Amen. He could have done that. But you know what God did? He called a man from Samaria to go to the desert. Why? Because God uses people. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Think of who got you into church or led you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was instrumental in getting you to church or leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody that's got somebody on their mind right now, raise your hand. Look at that, all over the auditorium. Pastor, for you, who was it? For you, sir, who was it? For you, sir, who was it? For me, it was a coworker by the name of Eric. Here's the amazing thing. You could ask everybody after the service who their person was, and except for some of you that have large families and your parents were instrumental and the only ones that led you to Christ, everybody's going to have somebody different. Why? Because God uses people. And that person that led you to the Lord, that person that invited you to church, that person that shared Christ with you, they are your Philip. They were what the Ethiopian eunuch, what Philip was. Hey, that's what that person was to you. For my wife and I, it was a coworker by the name of Eric. He would always invite us to church. And when he went home at the end of the day and my wife's shift started, he would write Bible verses for her to think about. And he was always inviting us to the church picnic. He would invite us to this church activity. He was always inviting us. And when it came to Christ, there was Eric there beside me to take me through the Romans road and show me the scriptures. He was my Philip. But here's my question for you. Who are you trying to be a Philip to? Who are you praying for? Who in your community and your neighborhood needs to be saved? Who in your neighborhood needs to be in church? Who in your class needs to be saved? Who in your workplace needs to know Christ? See, not only do you need a Philip in your life, you need to be a Philip to somebody else. You should be praying for somebody. You should be burdened for somebody. There should be somebody you desire to see saved. Well, even if they're in your own family, you should be saying, hey, I want them to come to Christ. See, not only God uses people, and God wants to use you if you'll let him. He'll use you if you'll let him. But here's the key. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his, what's that next word? Mouth. And began at the same scriptures and preached unto him who? Jesus. You know it's easy to talk about everything except the most important thing a lot of times. We'll talk about sports. We'll talk about the weather. We don't talk about the weather. We just complain about the weather. We're never happy. I was telling somebody, it don't matter which state I go to, everybody's always complaining about the weather. We'll talk about shopping. We'll talk about cooking. We'll talk about TV shows, but the most important thing, we don't open our mouth. Hey, what do our military men and women need to hear? They need to hear about Jesus, amen? About Jesus. So, second attitude, be sensitive to the ways of God. God uses the word of God. God uses people. Skip down, if you would, to verse 39. Philip preaches Jesus to him. As they go on their way, the eunuch sees water. He says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they get down out of the chariot. They go down in the water. Philip baptizes him. Notice the order. It's always belief and then baptism. Amen. Belief and then baptism. Baptism does not save you. Amen. It's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is just an outward sign saying to the church, hey, I ask Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life. Belief and then baptism. But notice verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. So first it was the angel Lord said, arise and go. Then it was the Spirit that said, go near and join. Now it's the Spirit of the Lord that caught away Philip. The idea of that word caught away is what will happen in the rapture, how we'll be caught out of this world, we'll be snatched out of this world. And so Philip was caught away. And the Bible says the Ethiopian eunuch saw him no more. You say, explain that to us, preacher. All I can say is what the Bible says, amen. It says the Ethiopian eunuch saw him no more. I assume he didn't see his backside. He didn't see a side view. He was just gone. But I love what the Ethiopian eunuch did. Look what he did. Was he sad? Did he mope? And he went on his way. What's that next word? Rejoicing. Why could he go on his way rejoicing? Because he had met the most important person in life you need to meet. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip had preached Christ to him. He had shared Christ to him. He had explained the scriptures to him and said, Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus is the one that died on the cross for your sins. Jesus is the one that died for you. And he had accepted that. And he had followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And now he's saved. He's a child of God. And so he can go on his way rejoicing because he has hope. He has a home in heaven. Amen. Listen. Hey, I loved you beginning your service. I go to some churches and it's like, I cannot sing, so I'm not going to sing to imitate this, but I say, hey, let's sing at Calvary. And they sing it like, at Calvary. I'm like, come on, we should be rejoicing, amen. Calvary's our victory, amen. Jesus died for us. Hey, if anybody should be happy in this world, it should be the child of God, amen. Now, I know we have problems, we have sickness, we have trials, but listen, we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And so he went on his way rejoicing, but I want you to see verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip is caught away, he's at Azotus in the south, he makes his way north. The Bible says he's preaching. We know he preached Christ. He preached Jesus all the way to Caesarea. Now, why is that important? Because in Acts chapter 21, verse number 8, the Apostle Paul is going to visit Caesarea. And guess whose house he's going to stay in? He's going to stay in Philip's house. Philip's going to open his home up to the Apostle Paul, to Paul. And so he opens his house up, and the Bible says this about Philip in Acts 21, verse 8. This is some 20, 25 years later. It says, Philip, an evangelist, one of the seven, he had four daughters, they were virgins, they prophesied. You know what that tells me about Philip? That some 20, 25 years later, Philip is still preaching Christ, still preaching Jesus. He's still raising his family up. He's still living for God. He's still serving God. He still loves God. He's still bringing his children up in the Lord's house. And he's still preaching the gospel. He's still reaching people with the gospel. Hey, Philip is still serving God. The third attitude I want you to see is this. We must be surrendered to the work of God. No matter where Philip was in life, he wanted to be a part of the Lord's work. As a faithful layman, as a serving deacon, as a persecuted preacher to Samaria, as a missionary to the desert, as an evangelist in Caesarea, he just wanted to serve the Lord. When I got saved, I was 23 years old. God changed my desires about going to church. I couldn't wait to get to church. I couldn't wait to get to church the next night. I couldn't wait to get to church on Wednesday night after that. I'd worked in the world during the day. I couldn't wait to get to sing hymns and to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to pray and to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I couldn't wait to get to church. But then something else also happened. I stopped thinking about myself and I started thinking, hey, what can I do for God? And so I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, what can I do to be a help or to a blessing to you? And my pastor said these words. He said, Brother Mike, you know what would be a help? We know it would be a blessing. If you would clean the baptistry before we baptize somebody, that would be a help. So my first job in the church was cleaning the baptistry. So we did that on men's fellowship, if that's when somebody's going to be baptized. So the first time I cleaned it was at a men's fellowship on a Saturday. We ate breakfast, we prayed, and then everybody went to their job. So I ate breakfast, I prayed, I went to the cleaning closet. I got spick and span, I got Mr. Clean, I got everything that said cleaning on it. I grabbed a broom, I went to the baptistry, kind of sat outside our building that we rented. And I took my shoes off, got my socks off, rolled up my pants. I put that Mr. Clean in there, that soft scrub in there, and every cleaning thing in there. I got some little bit of water in there. I started scrubbing that baptistry, getting the water line down, getting the spiders out, and getting it as clean as possible. I'm scrubbing away in there. And I learned this. Don't use something that causes lots of bubbles. Amen. Because it takes us twice as long to get bubbles out as it does to put them in there. Amen. And so I learned some lessons and I got that clean. Some of those men would come up to me at that men's fellowship. They said, "Preacher," they said, "Brother Mike, does your wife know you can do this?" And I said, "No, and don't you tell her." Amen. Hey, what happens at men's fellowship stays at men's fellowship. Amen. There's some things your wife don't need to know you know how to do. And don't you tell her, "I know how to clean a tub like this." Amen. And so I was my first job in a church. I just wanted to do something for the Lord. And so I did that for a while. And then I went to my pastor. I said, "Pastor, I'll keep cleaning the baptistry. I don't have a problem with that. I like cleaning the baptistry. But is there something else I can do? Can I teach a class? Can I teach a Sunday school class? Can I help in a Sunday school class?" I said, "What about the adults? Everybody likes to teach the adults." I said, "What about the adults?" He said, "Brother Mike, we already got somebody there." I said, "Okay. What about the teenagers? They like pizza. They like activities. I think I can do that. Can I do that?" He said, "We already got somebody there." I said, "Well, what about the singles? We got a lot of singles in our church, in a military church, a lot of single men, single women." I said, "Can I work in that ministry?" He said, "We already got somebody there." I said, "Preacher, is there any place I could help or be a blessing?" He said, "There is one class where we need somebody." I said, "What class is that?" He said, "The 2 and 3 year olds. I said, "Eh." Now, you got to understand, my wife and I didn't have any kids at that time. We were newly married 4 months. So you know what that means is when you don't have any kids, that means makes you an expert in child rearing. Amen. You realize when you don't, before you have kids, you're like, "My kid's never going to do that. My kid will never do that. My kid's never going to run in church like that." And then you have kids and you're like, "Oh, Lord, please help me." So that's where we were at. I mean, newly married. I said, "Preacher, I'll take it." So we had 6 or 7 2- and 3-year-olds in our church. We had a very young church, a military church, very young young families. We had 6 or 7 2- and 3-year-olds. By this time, God's called me to preach. I knew you needed an introduction, you needed 3 points, and you needed a poem. Amen. So I got him sat down in that classroom. I got him sat down. I started in my introduction. I'm going to town in my introduction, just going along, going following my notes, going with my introduction. One of those little boys raised his hand. He said, "Brother Mike, we forgot to sing." I said, "Oh." I said, "Well, I can't sing like the brother sung tonight. And my wife can't sing very well either. And so we're just not going to have singing in this class. We're going to focus on God's word. I only got you 45 minutes a week. I got to get you grounded in the word of God. And so we're just going to keep going." So I kept going in my introduction. And then a little girl, she raised her hand. She said, "Brother Mike, we forgot to color." I said, "Sister, if we don't have time to sing, we definitely don't have time to color. I mean, your parents are dependent on me to get you grounded in the word of God. This is the early stages of life. You have got to get God's word in your heart and in your life. We only got 45 minutes. And so I kept going. I might have made it to the first point. I don't know. And so I just kept preaching to them. And we had some windows over here in our Sunday school classroom. And so I'm preaching to them. And all of a sudden, a little bird came to that window. And all my congregation got up and ran over to that bird. And they're looking at bird. I'm like, "Come back, come back. I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. I'm not finished." And I had to change my whole message that day. I had to say, "Yes, God created the birds. God made the sun. God made the trees. God made the grass. God made everything. Amen." Now people ask, what's the difference between teaching adults and teaching 2 and 3 year olds? You know what it is? Adults will continue to look at you when they're not interested. 2 and 3 year olds, they just get up and leave. They said, "I'm out of here. I'm gone." They said, "I'm leaving." I say that to say this. I just wanted to serve the Lord. I just wanted to do something for God. When that pastor asked me, "Brother Mike, why are you leaving pastoring in the United States of America to go to the mission field?" You know what I told him? I said, "Pastor, number one, a long time ago, I submitted my life to the will of God, whatever God wanted for my life. Number two, I'm sensitive to the ways of God. God can use people and God can use our military experience to reach other military men and women. That's what we're willing to do. And thirdly, Pastor, I just want to be surrendered to the work of God all the days of my life. I just want to do what God wants me to do and serve Him. I was in a church not long after we began deputation. The preacher came up to me after the service and he said these words. He said, "Brother Mike, our church is not having vacation Bible school this year for the first time in a long time." I said, "Pastor, why is that?" He said, "Well, the other day I asked for volunteers, for somebody to make Kool-Aid and somebody to make cookies for our vacation Bible school. And not one person in the church would volunteer to help." And he said, "My wife and I are not going to do it all by ourselves." Now, here's my question. Are those kids going to hear about Christ at the public school? Are those kids going to hear about Christ in their broken families? Are those kids going to hear about Christ when their parents sometimes are on drugs and alcohol? So if the church isn't doing its part, if the church doesn't arise up and go, if the church isn't sharing the gospel with the next generation, who's going to reach them? Who's going to reach them? That's what we're here for. Let's arise and go. Be submissive to the will of God. Be sensitive to the ways of God. But be surrendered to the work of God. There's something in this church you can do. I'm sure of it. I've never gone to a church and a pastor said, "Brother Mike, you won't believe my problem. I got way too many people volunteering to do things at this church. I just don't know where to put them all." Not one pastor has ever said that to me. Hey, there's something you can do. Let's arise and go. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come tonight to share our burden, to preach the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for these people listening tonight. I thank you for all the young people that are here. Lord, I pray you'd speak to their hearts. Lord, I pray that they'd be willing to ask, "God, what is your will for my life? What direction do you want me to go?" And Lord, they'd be willing to submit and say, "God, I just want to do your will wherever it is, wherever it leads." Lord, I pray you'd help us to rise and go. Maybe there's some here tonight that just need to surrender and say, "I want to be involved in the ministry. I want to do something." Maybe it's working in the nursery. Maybe it's working in a Sunday school class. Maybe it's helping in some area. Maybe it's going on visitation. I just want to be involved. How can I get involved? Let's arise and go. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, use this invitation now. Lord, speak to people's hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.